So Pentecost Sunday, how many of you, just out of curiosity, grew up with Catholic background? Let me see how many of your hands. Okay, so many of you may, believe it or not, in the Catholic Church, they make a big deal out of Pentecost Sunday, and rightly so. I think that, in Germany, I don't know if I told you guys this, the Germans, listen, socialist country, they get tomorrow off for Pentecost Sunday, national holiday. They got Ascension Friday off, right? I mean, what's up with that? We're America. We don't get these. Most churches don't even acknowledge Pentecost Sunday. But yet, before it became a Christian holiday or a Christian day that was noted, it was a Jewish festival. It was a Jewish feast, one of the Jewish feasts that you would require to come to Jerusalem every year. Many of you may, growing up in the Catholic Church, it's interesting, between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Sunday, they've even created a big deal out of it, that they have 9 days of prayer that lead up to this day that they call the Novena to the Holy Ghost. Kind of a cool thing, actually. I mean, we can learn some things from these guys. So it is, they believe, and here's the quote, between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Sunday, the apostles and the Blessed Virgin Mary spent 9 days in prayer waiting for the fulfillment of Christ's promise. And that's true. To send his Spirit. So that's the origin of the Novena, or the nine-day prayer that became one of the most popular days of intercessory prayer. It did take place. There was that time between Jesus' ascension and the imparting of the Holy Spirit. So, I think that it's important that we understand not only currently what that means to you and to me, but also, as I like to make sure that we understand our Jewish roots, and what does that mean, where did it come from, what were the Jews doing with it, and then I want to show you how Jesus, it literally translates it. And honestly, Pentecost Sunday should be a big deal to us as Christians. It really should. So I'll prove that to you right now. So, normally, I make you open your Bibles, and you can do that if you're fast enough, but I'm going to put it up on the screen today because I got to go like hyperspeed to feed you guys again with give you a drink from a fire hose, okay? But so I want you to take a look at a couple of things with me. So in the book of Leviticus, did it come up pretty big? Yeah, okay. In the book of Leviticus, I want you to read it. Check it out with me, okay? The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation." It means holy convocation, literally, a day to set apart. Literally, it means a rehearsal, but that's for another study for us. "You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts which the Lord, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire," verse 8, "to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it," verse 9. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. You say to them, when you come into the land," so understand, he's speaking to them as they're departing from the land of Egypt, coming, getting ready to leave, to come out into modern day, Saudi Arabia, believe it or not, where Mount Sinai is at. He's saying, "Now, I'm going to get you to the land. And when you get there, I want you to remember this feast." So it's a feast that looks forward to something. So when you come into the land, he says in verse 10 there, "When you come into the land that I shall give you and reap its harvest," that would be Canaan, modern-day Israel, "then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord," that's why they call it, believe it or not, a wave offering, "to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So Sabbath, Jewish Sabbath, is Saturday. So what's the day after Sabbath? Oh, that wasn't a trick question, you guys, okay? Sabbath is a Saturday. What's the day after a Sabbath? Sunday. Very good. Remember that. Hold on to it, okay? You'll need that. So he says, you shall wave it. Verse 12, and you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 and gives this weight. Verse 14, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So as he begins this, he says, the Passover, one of the first, is that's the big deal for the Jews. Okay, we've done that. We just did a Passover, a little over a month ago. We did a little speed Seder here, okay? He tells us it's supposed to be celebrated on the 14th day. I highlighted it for you, okay? You with me so far? At twilight, that's the Lord's Passover. Now, in Exodus, he tells them, here are the instructions of how he wants the feast done. Okay, take a look. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. So they're still there preparing to leave. The other plagues have taken place, getting ready for the big one. The Passover is going to bring the death of every firstborn male who doesn't apply the blood of the lamb. Take a look. He said, this month shall be the beginning, or your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, 10th day, he shall take for himself, pick a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for each household. And if the household's too small, if you can't all eat one, then, you know, join families, but make sure you eat this lamb together, okay? Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, you shall keep it until what day? The 14th day. That's what we talked about a moment ago. Of the same month. So you choose it on the 10th, 14th day, you're going to kill the lamb, okay? Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, so before the sun goes down. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel, side, top, and then into the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, meaning barbecued, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. You know what that sounds like to me? Okay, good. I thought I did something wrong. You know what that sounds like to me? Gyro sandwich, right? Lamb, bitter herbs, huh? I think that's where it came from. And so, they shall eat it, then bitter herbs, verse 9, do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, head, legs, entrails, all the guts, burn it up, consume it. Note, verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning. In other words, that lamb, nothing stays. It gets completely consumed, gone after twilight. Nothing left until the next day. Are you with me so far? Okay. What remains in the morning is you burn with fire. So this is the biggest day of the year for the Jews. This is a big deal for them. It's a day that they remember when they were delivered from Egypt, as we just talked about, Reese, just like a month ago, okay? And their slavery while they were there, an innocent lamb gave its life to actually release the Jews from Egypt. It was that plague that the Pharaoh went, get them out of here, I'm done. I can't take any more. The Pharaoh lost his son in this whole mess, right? So I want you to notice a few things about this lamb. On the 10th day, they select it. It was to be a perfect, spotless lamb. So think about this. You got the 10th. They don't kill it till the 14th, right? So on the 10th day, you pick it, and many of them would bring the lamb close to them, maybe even bring it in the house, because they're going to look at it. They're going to inspect it. They want to make sure, there's something wrong with this one. I didn't notice it before. So for this short period of time, they're looking at that lamb to make sure it's worthy to be sacrificed, worthy to give its life for the family that is in that house. So are you with me so far? Chosen on the 10th, killed on the 14th. And then they on the 14th day, they say, break none of its bones, put the blood on the doorpost of the house. Angel of death passes over, hence the name Passover. No death. Everyone in that house, their life is spared because of the blood of the lamb. If he finds no blood, that house, death comes to the house. large, huge wailing and bursting of tears in Egypt that night over all the death that took place. Verse 10, totally consumed. Nothing left until morning. There was not to allow it to even begin to decay. Are you with me so far, everybody? Huge. All of that is a picture. All of that Old Testament, you know, literal feast that they did was a picture of Jesus Christ. Do you guys understand? On the 10th day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. The people began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were acknowledging, he's the Messiah. You remember, the religious leaders were saying, "You tell those people to shut up. You're not our Messiah," basically, they were saying. Jesus said, "Listen, if I tell them to be quiet, even the stones would cry out. We would have a rock concert here." It would work. So he tells them, "Listen, because this is a day the Lamb is chosen." All around Israel, people were having their lamb. They were picking this in. "This is the one I want." Then over the next few days, those lambs were being inspected by the priests and the Levites and by the people that had chosen them. So 10th day, Jesus rides in. Next 4 days, Jesus gets questioned over and over. Even the religious leaders pull him in. They said, "Well, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah or not?" And he said, "I am. It is as you say." And they said, blasphemy. We need to kill him. And they said, "Well, what do we got on him?" "Well, we don't have anything on him." "Okay, well, let's make something up." Basically saying, he's innocent. He gets put before Gentiles. Pilate looks at him, questions him, and says, "You know, I find no fault in him. What is this that is happening?" The Lamb chosen, Jesus, the Lamb of God, chosen on the 10th, inspected for the next 4 days by the priests, the Levites, the Gentile, everybody was questioning him. But then on the 14th day at twilight, and after he had been inspected, after literally the world was basically saying, "The Lamb is perfect. He is worthy to be sacrificed." The ultimate Passover lamb was ready to be killed. He fulfills the picture on the 14th day at twilight. They took him down. They said, "We don't want to leave any of these guys up there overnight. Take them all down." Not one bone of his body was broken. And so an amazing picture. So just as the Exodus story took place, Jesus fulfilled it in completion. So, but then what's amazing that, you know, as the Exodus tells us, that the difference is Jesus' blood provides the forgiveness of sin, that we apply that to the doorpost of our heart, and we have the angel of death. When we cross through the door of death, we will be forever in the kingdom of heaven. Those without the blood, then you face the angel of death, unfortunately. So it's an amazing picture. Our sin can be forgiven, but that's not the end of it, is it? Jesus goes into the grave. They put him into the tomb. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that he was, number one, that he was the Messiah, and number two, that there is life after death. But what's interesting about that particular day, because it's a fascinating thing, in the book of Leviticus, he tells us something. Notice this. Why did he pick Sunday? So, and the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, "Speak to the children of Israel and you say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." Passover. The first Sabbath, the first day after the Sabbath of the Passover. So the Sabbath is Saturday. Sunday is the first Sabbath in the midst of the Passover. Does that make sense so far? You guys tracking with me? Okay, I don't want to lose you. So then, Jesus, when he was talking, he didn't just pull stuff out of the air. Everything was exact the way that God designed it to be. So look what Jesus said to his disciples. "Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men. They will kill him. The third day, he will be raised up.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." Why did he say the third day? Why not the second day? Or the fourth day? Or maybe he said, "You know what? I don't want to stay in that tomb any longer than I have to. I'm coming out and the first day." Well, amazingly, what we just read out of Leviticus, on that, after Passover, so after the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, during the Passover, there is a feast called Bikurim. It is called the early first fruits. So what they would do is they would go out into, notice they couldn't do this while they were in Egypt or while they were in Sinai. This was something that would take place when they get into the land where they will have, you know, gardens and fields and all that. So they would take just the first sprouts. Any of you planting gardens this year? Anybody have any gardens going? Okay. Have you noticed stuff's just starting to happen? I went down, man, yesterday. We've got a big monster back blackberry bush that Mari has, you know, most people, you go to Washington, Oregon, they try to kill those. We cultivate it. She is a blackberry freak. And I'm telling you, we got blackberries seriously that big. So I went down there the other day and I picked a bunch of them because they are ready. There's a bunch of them ready to go. Early first fruits. There are more millions of them going to come, but don't you even come to my house and steal them. Okay. So I brought one up. I told Mari, do you trust me? Yes. Close your eyes and open your mouth. Punk. Put a blackberry in there. Where did you get them? I said, your harvest is ready to roll. I waved it in front of her, and it was I said, here's your wave offering, and I gave her the handful. So the early first fruit takes part in spring. So during Passover, that first Sunday after the Passover Sabbath, they go out and they pluck some of the little green grains that are just starting to pop from the barley harvest or the wheat harvest or the corn or whatever they're planting. They bring it up, still green. They bring it to the priest. They stand there and everybody celebrates. Yes, it's the beginning. It's the first fruit of what they look forward to of a great harvest that is coming. So they praise God. They say, yes, thank you, Lord, that you've given us this early first fruit. We look forward to a great harvest this season. So it is called Bikurim. So amazingly, this would be something that as this first early harvest would take place in early spring, time of Thanksgiving. But the priest would do something radical. As they would stand there and they would say, this represents the first of the first fruits. So it's an amazing picture. I think I've said that a bunch of times. But on that Sunday, so now here's what gets crazy. Jesus rose from the dead on what day? Sunday. He rose from the dead on the Sunday after the Sabbath in the midst of the Passover, on Bikurim. So when the priests were standing in the temple saying, this is the first fruits, this is the beginning, Jesus was resurrecting from the dead. That tomb was opening. Now, what is the impact? Paul the Apostle, being a Jew himself, put the pieces together. Look what it says right here, 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the what? First fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. The New Living translates it in a different way. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So Jesus resurrecting on that first day, he was killed on Passover, raised as the first one to be raised from the dead, on Bikurim, the early first fruits. So look at how, it, you know, as we look at the book of Acts, as they put this all together. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, by the way, teaching Jesus from the Old Testament, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So on Bikurim, early first harvest, Jesus was raising from the dead. Paul looked at that and said, don't you get it? He fulfilled that feast also. He's the first to rise from the dead. He's the beginning of a great harvest of souls that will be raised from the dead ultimately. So he put it together in that beautiful way in 1520. He became the first fruits, fulfilling the feast of Bikurim. So even in the Exodus, so many different pictures. God used Moses as a deliverer. He is his chosen instruments. The Jews move out of Egypt into the Sinai desert. Then, after that first Passover, they couldn't do Bikurim. That was something they would wait until they got into the land. But he told them something was going to transpire 50 days later. So according to the book of Exodus, check this out. Exodus 19, look what happens. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim. They had come to the wilderness of Sinai, which, by the way, is modern-day Saudi Arabia. They camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Literally, God said, I flew you out of Egypt. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So God calls Moses up onto the top of Mount Sinai. He went up and down several times, by the way. But on this occasion, he says, "I am going to be making a new covenant with you." Because think about it, you guys. For the Jews, they went into Egypt as a small family. They are coming out several million people. They are now the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation. When they went in, they were a family. So they had heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they didn't know how to have a relationship with him. I mean, what does God want from us? How do we please him? What are the rules of our relationship? They had watched how pagans worshiped their gods in Egypt. But how do we worship God? What does he want from us? What are the expectations that he has for us? So God's telling them, I'm going to bring Moses up on the mountain. I'm going to give him the instructions of how to have a relationship with me, how the nation of Israel will have a covenant, a marriage, if you will, with God himself. And so he gives Moses these basic instructions. You're going to come up. It takes place on the third month, but Jewish tradition says it was 50 days from that Passover in Egypt. They're out in the land, they're out in Sinai, and guys, just knowing how God works, I guarantee you this is how it went down. So here they are, they go up on, Moses comes up the mountain, he tells the people, you get ready for a visit from God to prepare yourself, and God's going to come down onto Mount Sinai for a great visit with everyone. So look at what happens. So then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Can you imagine this? And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, come up this mountain, and Moses went up. Can you wrap your mind around this? The mountain smoking just like a big fire on the mountain. I mean, that's something we've all seen living in Ramona. But the shaking, the fire, the sound, this huge sound that was taking place, the people were on the outside looking at it going, what's going on here? What's happening there? And they know, they can hear this sound, but they don't really know it's the sound of God. And they're just looking at this. So these incredible signs and wonders testified that Israel was in the presence of a holy God and that God was going to make an arrangement with them. He was going to enter into a marriage with these people in a special relationship. Sadly, it was during this time Moses went up and down. On one of the occasions, he's up on the mountain. He's up there for 40 days, and the people are saying, hey, you know, what's up with Moses? Well, they didn't even say Moses. They said that dude that led us out with that guy, not that dude. And so Aaron says, well, I don't know where he's at. And they said, why don't you make us a god? So you remember the story. Aaron takes all the gold from the ladies. They, you know, give them their earrings and nose rings and all the bracelets. He makes a golden calf. All of a sudden, God tells Moses, you better get down there. Your people are messing up. Moses comes down. He sees Joshua. Joshua says, I hear the people praising and worshiping. Moses, they're not praising and worshiping. They're partying. So come with me. Moses comes down and he sees the people down there. And as you know that Moses throws the tablets down, boom. He looks around and he says, who will be with me and come against those that have worshipped the calf? The tribe of Levi, who apparently did not get involved in that, came to Moses' aid. And Moses then says, go out and kill any of the people, your brothers, your sisters, anybody that was involved in the worship of this calf. And so the tribe of Levi goes and does that. That's why, more than likely, they became the priests and the Levites came from the tribe of Aaron, but then also the Levite people. But look what happens after that day, as you know, Moses sees this unstrained, they're down there going crazy. Look at verse 28. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Moses then said, consecrate yourself to the Lord that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his own brother. Can you imagine going out saying, I saw you. You were one of them that was worshiping. Stabbing them, cutting people. I mean, what a sad day. So the Jews look at the day that the law was given, the day that the law was ratified, was 50 days after that first Passover. And on that day, 3,000 people lost their life. It was a very sad, sad day. Well, we move forward from that because think this through. After the Jews moved into Israel and established the land, this became a major feast for them. Because look what he said back in Leviticus. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seven Sabbaths, or the 7 Sabbaths, if you can't talk correctly. And then you shall offer a new grain offering. And he gives them an idea of, I want you to bring this. So now we have Jesus being killed on Passover. You with me so far? He is raised from the dead on Bikurim. To the Jews, 50 days later, it was the day the law was given. Now they move into the land. God says to acknowledge this day, to acknowledge this event. I'm going to take it and turn it into something a little bit different. We're going to call it the latter Bikurim. So it's a day now, you've had a month and a half for all of your crops to grow. Bring back some of the fruit that is growing. So it might be early because you still got the rest of the summer to reap the harvest. But so 50 days after, count them out, he says, the Jews say that's the day that the law was given. Truly have to believe it. Now we turn it into this feast called the latter Bikurim. Early Bikurim, they're bringing out green stuff. Now they're bringing out real blackberries, popping them in their wives' mouth, okay? So now we have actual fruit that is starting to appear, even though there's still a lot of green ones out there on the harvest, okay? So they began to call it the latter Bikurim, or Shavuot in Hebrew, which means Feast of Weeks, because it takes place 7 weeks after the Passover, 50 days. Well, the Greek-speaking Jews and many of the non-Jewish Christians at that particular time began to call it Pentecost. Penta is 5, so that's what they began to call it, the day of Pentecost. So the Bikurim, Shavuot, all those things have been, if you know Jews, they call it Shavuot to this day. And so this is a time now of great celebrating. It was an awesome time. You know, everybody was thanking God for his faithfulness because what was green, now we have harvest. We've got barley. We're starting the beginning of the harvest. This is awesome. But Lord, we're also looking forward to. So the early first fruit was looking forward to 50 days later. That now is looking forward to a huge harvest for the rest of the summer. Does all that make sense so far, guys? Everybody tracking with me? Okay. So on this day, well, yesterday, the Jews will read Exodus chapter 19 and 20, where God gave the law to Moses. They will also read Ezekiel 1, where God describes, where Ezekiel describes God's glory. We'll touch on it in a minute. But they also read the entire book of Ruth, because Ruth takes place during the harvest. And so they love to read the book of Ruth. So what does this have to do with you and me? Everything. In the book of Acts, let me show you something. We know it's a Jewish holiday, but us Christians have taken it and made it into something different. Why? We'll take a look at this. Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. But he said, you wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, is this the time now that you're going to restore this? Jesus said, guys, let go of the Rome thing, please, okay? Oy vey. It's not about Rome. It's not none of your business. Verse 8, well, you shall receive power. Something more important than taking over Rome. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the utter end of the earth. So he says, guys, understand it's been about 40 days-ish that Jesus, after his resurrection, now he's getting ready for his ascension. He's ready to depart from this earth. He tells them, listen, I have been crucified. I have been raised from the dead just like I said that I would. I have paid the price for mankind's sin. It is finished. You can have a relationship with the Holy God by putting your faith in me. I have been rebuilding the ability for a sinful man to have a relationship with God apart from, if you guys read in Romans, apart from the letter of the law. You put your faith in what I have done. Take my blood, apply it to the doorpost of your heart. Your sin can be erased, covered, and I will give you access into the kingdom of heaven. So then Jesus tells them, look, God gave the law, but he never gave them the people power to do what he'd asked them to do. I'm getting ready to change that. I'm going to continue to take that same law, write it on your heart, but I'm going to give you the power and the ability to live out what it says. So he tells them, I want you to prepare yourself for a visit from God. Don't leave Jerusalem. Because all the people were gathering together at Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, Bikurim, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks. Huge gathering of all the Jews gathering together. Are you with me so far? So the disciples, they obey Jesus. Look what happens. Verse 12, we continue on. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up to an upper room where they were staying, and it gives all the apostles' names. So they go up into the upper room. So they obeyed what Jesus told them to do. They go up into an upper room, go back to Jerusalem, and they begin to prepare themselves for a visit from God. This is where the novena comes in, you know, this 9-day period of time. They start praying, they start worshiping, and then in Acts chapter 2, God shows up on the day of Pentecost, the day when all the Jews are celebrating the giving of the law. Something else is happening in a little upper room in Jerusalem. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Can you imagine the wind shaking that house? Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So think this through. As the Jews are talking about Mount Sinai, wind, smoke, fire, it's happening in an upper room in a little obscure place in Jerusalem. Again, God shows up, his presence arrives, and the same, if you will, dynamics of his presence, it is identical, the same. And so as they sit there in that upper room, remember Moses went up, now they go up into an upper room. They begin to speak with other tongues of languages they did not know. They did so in such a way that the people that were outside looked at them and they said, what's going on in there? What is happening with that place? But what they heard was they heard them saying they were hearing the wonderful works of God. So the crowd of Jews gathered together, an upper room, the presence of God, only on this day something different transpires. On this day, Peter then comes out to speak with them. He gives a sermon of all Bible studies. Man, a sermon. He didn't say, you know, give me a week to prepare this. He said, you go out there right now. You got a crowd waiting for you. Go tell them what's going on. Just as Moses came down and told the crowd what God was doing, now Peter comes out to tell him what God is doing. So the presence of God comes down. There's fire, there's wind, there's the place is shaken. Peter comes out, delivers this crazy message, and after they finished this, they said to him, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I love that. Because remember when Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a sword that he cut someone's ear off. Now, under the power of the Holy Spirit, he's touching the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And so Peter then gives them some very simple instructions. He says, repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, for the remission of sins. And he says, for this promise, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, notice that, is for you and to your children and to all afar off. Are we afar off from Jerusalem? I would say so. So is it for us? And as many as the Lord our God will call. That's why I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit because I am one that is afar off, and he said it is for you too. So amazing that as Peter delivers that, then what happens next? And with many other signs, or many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, how many souls were added, saved? Interesting. How many were killed at the giving of the law? Isn't that interesting? The law kills, but through Jesus Christ comes life and peace and grace. In that Old Testament, in when the law was given, it was a new covenant to them. Now a new covenant replacing the old, where he says, you will do with your own human power. Now he says, I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life, to live the Christian life. It's no longer going to be based upon human effort. It's going to be based upon that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells them, you go prepare for a visit. They're in an upper room, just as Moses was up in the mountain. It was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So the same day the law is given, and they're up in the Temple Mount saying, this is the day that the law was given. Now you better do it. In a little obscure place, grace and power of the Holy Spirit is being given. And all those that were on the outside were looking at that saying, those guys must be drunk. And they said, we're not drunk. It's only like 9 o'clock in the morning, which in that culture, that meant something. In our culture, it doesn't mean anything, right? Okay, so so the former covenant now becomes the old covenant. No one could keep the law except Jesus, and he kept it perfectly. God now gives us a new heart with the law written by his finger on our heart, to where he says, now I'll give you the power and the ability to do what I've asked you to do. It's no longer based upon, you know, human effort. I love it. Shaking, fire, signs, wonders. So incredible that people were going, what's going on there? And this time, instead of destroying 3,000, God says, let me show you what grace does. And he pulls 3,000 into the kingdom. Sad part is, if I can have our communion team gather up and I'll bring the band back out here. And sad part about this is, on this day, when the Jews celebrate Pentecost, yesterday, they read the first chapter of Ezekiel, as I mentioned earlier. And in that chapter, he had a vision. Ezekiel the prophet had a vision of the presence of God coming down. Notice the similarities. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud, raging fire, engulfing itself. Brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Presence of God coming. Fire, smoke, wind, same idea, same similarities. Isn't that radical? So that's probably why the Jews choose this section to read, because it parallels the Exodus story also. Unfortunately, though, you guys, unfortunately, in Ezekiel chapter 10, we read this, which is radical to me. During Ezekiel's lifetime, that presence of God that he saw come, and stand above the cherubim on the Holy of Holies, in the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant, like this one here. Presence of God, because God was dealing with a people that really and truly no longer cared about him. They cared only about the system. We have to maintain the system. The Levites, who were once ready to give their life for God, were now saying, we got to save our life. The Levites were now saying, we can't lose anybody to this thing called Christianity. We need to hang on to them. And so what then happened? As the Levites were trying to control the people, they were trying to get the people to focus on the system of Judaism. You bring us your sacrifices. If you want your sins dealt with, you must come to us. And so here's what happens. The presence of God, as you read there, the presence of God left the temple, left the Holy of Holies, goes out over the Kidron Valley, over to the Mount of Olives, and goes up. And the presence of God now gone from the Temple Mount. And sadly, to this day, the Jews, believe it or not, to this particular day, after the temple was destroyed, after Jesus' time, on Pentecost, they pray for the return of the presence of God. They say, Lord, bring your presence back. Sadly, on that Pentecost 2,000 years ago, the presence of God did show up. From the time of Ezekiel till the time of Pentecost Sunday, when the presence of God came upon that place, he was there. But most of the Jews failed to recognize it. They missed his return. And soon after that, the temple was destroyed. And what boggles my mind, you guys, and this is what scares me, what freaks me out. The Jews continued to do their worship services. They continued to have a line of people bringing their animal sacrifices. The priests and the Levites continued to wear their garb. They continued to go into the presence, into the holy place. They continued to minister. They even went into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. They continued business as usual. But the presence of God was no longer there. And they didn't even know. I don't even know if they cared. So they cared more about the system. They cared more about maintaining the status quo than they did about a relationship with God. How God's heart must have been broken that he departs and he looks back and he goes, they don't even miss me. They don't even know that I'm gone. One of the saddest verses that I've seen in the Bible is in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges. You remember that guy that was mightily strong. And his strength, we say, is because he had made this covenant with God, Samson. But as he played and he toyed with sin, all of a sudden we read, and the Spirit of God had departed from Samson, and Samson was not aware. That scares me as a Christian more than anything else, you guys. That the presence of God might leave our presence or my life, and because I'm so consumed with a system, that I don't even know he's gone. That should bring fear to any of our hearts where we say, no, Lord, I don't want to do anything apart from your presence. In fact, anything that we do has got to be because of you. So they were bringing in the blood of an animal that was no longer of any value whatsoever because the blood of Jesus Christ had replaced it. They didn't even know. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you, Lord, came to this planet to rescue us from sin. You brought forth the love of God into our hearts that we might be able to experience the joy of having a relationship with you. No longer a relationship with a system powerless to keep it. But now we have you, and you've given us the power to do what you've asked us to do. I pray, Lord, that if there be any in this room that have yet to surrender to you, if you're here this morning, and I think I've proved to you the existence of God, that Jesus is real. And the only way to have your sin forgiven is to take the blood of Jesus and say, I believe that it's real. I believe that he is real. and then to transfer from belief into commitment by saying, Jesus, I want to give you my life. Take this sin away from me. Fill me with your spirit just as you did 2,000 years ago. But maybe you're here today and maybe your life has been adrift and you need to recommit your heart to him. Maybe somewhere along the line you've begun worship. You don't even know that his presence isn't with you any longer. May you today here say, Lord, I want to recommit my heart to you. Because honestly, and now in the new covenant, he doesn't leave, we do. For the rest of us, maybe it's a moment to say, Lord, give me a fresh baptism, a fresh empowering of your spirit so that I might be a more effective witness for you. Thank you, Jesus.